If you are like me, then you think that all animals are cuter when they are small. I don't know what that is about animals. And I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to hold a baby lamb, but I would go as far to say there is no animal as cute as a little baby lamb. It is cuddly. Oh my goodness, you can cuddle with them. It is adorable. They're just so sweet and so amazing. There's nothing like it. Living out on a ranch, I've got to bottle feed goats, baby lambs on several occasions, and absolutely just love it. How would you like one for a pet in your house? Wouldn't that be so cool? You know, why do adults back away from that? Because we know they become big, dumb sheep, right, later on. Everything is cute when it's small, and then it grows up, and it eats a whole lot, and it would be very difficult. But taking one of these into your house is exactly what God commanded the Israelites to do. I want you to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. And we find that the Israelites are in Egypt, and they're slaves in Egypt, in a land where they don't belong. And they've become so numerous that they've become a major threat to the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians put them into slavery. And for 400 years, they've heard about how God promised a land that was north of them. But for 400 years, they've been stuck at the hands of the pharaohs and the Egyptian leaders. And in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month for you shall be the beginning of months." Now, the month that he is referring to is the month of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar. You don't know that month because we don't have it on the Gregorian calendar. The Hebrews have a different calendar that they function by. That month is right now. This is the beginning of the Hebrew calendar year. "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month." Now, we can do the math here, right? From the 10th of Nisan until the 14th day of Nisan. If we were to put our normal days onto those numbers, if the 10th day were the first day of the week, what we call Sunday, then the 14th day would be Thursday. And it says that this is going to be a male lamb, a year old, without defect or blemish. Do you know what that means in my language, in my house? That is one cute, adorable lamb. If that lamb, we're not talking about the lamb coming in and you go out on the dog run in the back. That's not what happens. The lamb comes into your house. When you're in the living room, it's in the living room. When you're sleeping in your bed, it's at the foot of your bed. Or with you in the bed. It's that cute, okay? I want to tell you, on the 10th of Nisan, if we took a lamb into our house, by an hour later, that lamb is going to have clothing on it because we have three girls in our house. All right, it would be an embarrassment to the neighbors, but that's what we do. We would name it. Right off the bat, we would name it. It's a part of our family for 4 days. You have that experience with the lamb. In verse 6, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Wow. What an instruction from the Lord. What he's doing with these verses and what follows in other places in the Bible as well are instructions for what would be known as the Passover, that they would kill the very lamb that they had loved for 4 days. They would eat the lamb. They would have a meal that would teach them to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord, to look for the Lord. Now, on this particular first night here in Exodus 12, what they would do, they killed the lambs, and only on this one night, they would take the blood of the lamb, and they would stand outside of the front door, and they would wipe the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. Church, this is gruesome and disgusting. Can you imagine that? All right, we're deer hunters in Texas. Yeah, I killed this deer and I wiped it all over the front of my house. We don't do that, do we? Something is going on here. God is doing something here that the world hasn't seen before. They wiped it on the front of their doorposts. Why did they do this? Because the Egyptians had the Israelites, God's people, in slavery. They were stuck there in slavery for 400 years. They knew we're in a place stuck where we don't belong, and we've heard of God's promises, but we're stuck here in slavery. So now God, in Exodus chapter 12, was unleashing his judgment upon the Egyptians. What was the judgment? Death. Death. Well, there's a problem, God. The Hebrews, your people, we live in Goshen. We live among the Egyptians in the area of Goshen. How are you going to tell a Hebrew apart from an Egyptian? Well, he's God, right? He can tell us apart from one another. But God decreed, this is how I want to know. In your obedience to kill this lamb and to wipe the blood over your doorposts. And I'm going to come through with the judgment of death. And every time I see the blood of the lamb on your household, I'm going to pass over it. The judgment won't fall on your family. And after God passed over, they were released from slavery and headed toward the promised land. Now, church, understand this. For nearly 1,500 years, the Jews practiced this every single year, called Passover, the same dates, the 10th of Nisan, taking in a lamb into their house, the 14th of Nisan, killing that lamb, I'm sure to the cries and tears of children, even of them, for 1,500 years, like clockwork. They did this routine. They even did it so steadily and so consistent that at 3 p.m. on the 14th was the designated time that they killed and sacrificed all of the lambs together. At 3 p.m. in Israel, it was a bad time to be a young male lamb. I tell you, on the 14th of Nisan, that was a tough day. Like clockwork, the Jews killed the lambs at 3 p.m. on the 14th of Nisan. They remembered God. They remembered that he passed over by the blood of the lamb. They praised God. It was a feast. It was a celebration. And by the time we get to Jesus, the celebration had reached such heights that it was almost like we treat Christmas. Now, the Passover was a day that happened in the midst of a greater feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the Passover easily was the biggest celebration that they had for these Jews. So kind of the whole feast to Jews was called the Passover. People would refer to that. Everybody knew what they were talking about. It's kind of like at Christmas time, you know, as soon as school lets out, it's Christmas, isn't it? It doesn't matter if it's the 20th or the 19th when school lets out. Merry Christmas. Christmas is here and we're celebrating. And nobody thinks you're weird if on December 21st you say Merry Christmas. They don't say, technically, let me tell you something, you're wrong, December 25th. No, on December 27th, we're telling people Merry Christmas. It was the same here as their celebration became bigger and bigger, praising God. Church, the Bible calls it another word. The Bible says it was a holy convocation, which literally can mean it was a rehearsal of something greater that was to come. Let's fast forward 1,000 years. In the words of the New Testament, in the Bible, it says that God's people were in a time where God did not speak and not move for 400 years. God was not active in moving. And for 400 years, the people of God were the political volleyball of the Assyrians to the north and the Egyptians to their south. And whichever evil king had greater power, the Israelites were pulled and swayed between that until the much greater power of Rome swept in and conquered them all. And I would like to say then that they were slaves of Rome, which is true, but that's not what the New Testament says is more important. They weren't being slaves to Rome. They were slaves to their sin. Because they, and this is what's ironic about it, they had tried to follow the law of God in such great detail that it became about how good they look on the outside. Oh, I'm going to follow the law better than anybody else. And on the outside, I'm going to be the best pastor that everybody has ever known. And people are going to look at me and just know that's the look of a great pastor because he does all of these things. And they were worried about the outside and the law and the ceremony of it. And the inside, their hearts were far from the Lord. And the Bible says they were slaves to their sin. The law of God recognized their sin and pointed it out. And just when all hope would be lost, God started to move. A child was born to a barren woman named Elizabeth through vision and angelic proclamation. And shortly after this time, another child was born, this time born to a virgin amidst a chorus of angels. And just like that, with the flip of a page on the Bible, God is at work and stirring and doing something. And these two boys grow to become men, the first one named John the Baptist. Because he is doing just that. He is baptizing, the Bible says, all of Judea. And he's preaching, repent, you brood of vipers. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent from your sins. And he's baptizing them for repentance. And one day, as a man, he sees the other one who is called Jesus. And his name is Jesus because it literally means God saves. And when John sees Jesus as an adult, the plan of God starts to unfold. What the Israelites have practiced for 1,500 years starts to come into crystal clear vision in John chapter 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist is doing his thing. He's baptizing people. Jesus walks up to him. And the next day it says in John 1, 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. And every Jew that hears those words from John the Baptist goes to the Passover in their head. He is the Lamb of God. It takes them there. It doesn't take us there because we have different rituals and different traditions. We haven't done this every year since we were born. But they go back to that feast that they've done every year to now recognize Jesus, this man, he is the Lamb of God. He is who we have been preparing for, practicing for 1,500 years. And church, just like they would know at that statement, we need to know today that the Lamb of God takes away our sin. Plain and simple. The Lamb of God takes away our sin. Why is the Lamb of God needed? Because the judgment of God is coming. It was coming then and it's coming today just the same. And what is that judgment of God? It is death, church. It's death. And the judgment of God is death because we have been held captive by sin. And even though we've been wanting to be with God, our hearts have been far away from God, and we've been captivated with our own sin. And our only hope in the world is the blood of the Lamb. Because even though this Lamb of God was innocent and flawless, just like so many of those lambs that had been in the homes for 1,500 years, this Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came into this world to die. He demonstrated a life of the power of God, and he showed us a perfect relationship with God. And then an amazing thing happens in the ministry of Jesus' life. On the 10th of Nisan, even as we sang about and as Chris read about, Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. On the 10th of Nisan, crowds form along the road going into Jerusalem, and they lay down their branches, and they take their cloaks, and they lay it down on the ground, and they line the streets, and they shout out, "Hosanna!" which is quoting a psalm in the Old Testament, and they're literally shouting out, "God, you save us. Blessed is he who comes from the name of the Lord." And they're declaring that Jesus is the one who can save them. He is the Lamb of God. And they welcome him into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan with fanfare. And for the first 4 days of the week, Jesus speaks with power and authority. The kingdom of God was at hand. And as the clock ticked and reaches a time the Bible calls the fullness of time, God's plan for the Lamb of God was revealed as Jesus Christ, one who was welcomed a few days earlier, was betrayed into the hands of those who could kill him. In John chapter 19, if you would turn there with me, in John 19, in verse 14, we see that Jesus has stood before the authorities, and now he is standing before Pontius Pilate, the prefect of the Romans. And it says, "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour," that's noon for us. "And he said to the Jews," Pontius Pilate said, "Behold your king." And the Jews cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him. And we would think that that would be it, and we wouldn't know the description, but the Bible is so full of descriptions. We read of the cross in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, where the prophet says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter." And the apostles and the people who were close to him certainly knew what he was doing after the fact was done. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter in chapter 1 in verse 19, he is talking about us being ransomed by God. And in verse 19, he says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Paul certainly understands what it was that Jesus was doing. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 5, in verse 7, Paul says this. He says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." That's the feast of unleavened bread. "As you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And on this particular day, nearly 2,000 years ago, the crucifixion day, the 14th of Nisan. Yes, if you're wondering, I am saying that that was Thursday. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was crucified at noon. And the Bible says he suffered and bled on the cross for 3 hours in a supernatural darkness until that clock that had been put in place more than a thousand years before this time, until that clock ticked to our 3 p.m. And at that very time, all across Jerusalem and all across Israel, the Jews have their knives and they've just grabbed their lamb that they've had in their home for 4 days, and they're holding their knives and they're waiting for that moment when all of the Jews are supposed to sacrifice the lambs at that same time. And as those knives raised to kill the lamb that were brought in for Passover, on this day, on this 14th of Nisan, at this very moment, a cry rings out in a loud voice. It is finished. And the Lamb of God breathes his last and dies on a cross for you. For me. So that God, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, might look at us and his judgment wouldn't fall on us, but his grace would be at work in your heart. And in Exodus so long ago, God just passed over the house. But in Jesus, the New Testament says he deals with our sin. He deals with it. And the practice to recognize the work of the Lamb of God is finished. And the work is complete in Jesus. So God, we thank you so much. Lord, I didn't mean to get so emotional about it. But it's the greatest story that's ever been told. And your grace in 2017 is still amazing. And your love is still at work. And the work that was done on that cross is still effectively saving me and saving us through faith in you, Jesus Christ. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you that the work is complete, Lord, that you didn't leave it up to us to do something because we would have surely messed it up. So we give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, church, we know this isn't the end of the story. We know the story is not over. We know that Jesus died, that he was buried. We know this to be true, that even the grave could not hold him. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. Satan himself couldn't hold Jesus because he rose from the dead, right? He conquered death. He conquered sin. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. As he is the Lamb of God, right? And he is slain for the sins of the world. But within that Lamb of God is a roaring lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And his work is still effective to change our lives today. I want to give you a glimpse of the work of the Lamb of God before we go our separate ways. I want you to see a heavenly perspective of what's going on here with the Lamb of God. If you will turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. And then have patience with me because I'm not going to go into great detail of explanation. I'm going to fly through it. In Revelation chapter 5, we see John, John the Beloved, having been caught up into a heavenly realm and seeing things that have not yet come and being witness to things in the heavenly realm. And he says this in chapter 5, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne," that's the Father, "him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And if you can imagine a scroll wrapped up, and you can imagine that hot type of wax that seals the scroll so it won't unroll, and the signet ring of God Almighty, 7 places holding that seal shut. In verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel I'm not sure that he could have seen a weak angel. I don't know if those exist. But I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Worthy, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. You realize the magnitude of that statement? Nobody in this room was worthy to open it. Mother Teresa wasn't worthy to open it. Pope Gregory the Great wasn't worthy to open it. Mary, the mother of Jesus, wasn't worthy to open the scroll. Who is worthy? And this is such a difficult thing right here that John the Beloved, the apostle of Jesus, says in verse 4, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" You see this picture in your mind's eye? Can you see John, like over here on this side of heaven, if heaven is the size of this platform, and the angel comes up, you know, the elder comes up to him, and John is just weeping down because nobody could open the scroll. And the elder puts his hand upon him and says, "John, don't weep, it's okay. There's one who can open the scroll, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And man, in my mind's eye, I see this huge lion whose mere presence makes all the creatures on the earth shudder, whose paws make the earth shake, whose breathing brings chills into my very heart, into my soul, if you've heard that coming from a lion. And John stands up and he turns around to face this lion. And in verse 6, it says this. Revelation does this all the time. It says this: "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw not a lion, a lamb standing as though it had been slain." Who can that be? Only Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This number 7 is always important in Revelation. It means perfection or completion. And he says this: "The Lamb had 7 horns." That is the complete, perfect power that this Lamb holds. And with 7 eyes, I would tell you that would mean he has perfect vision, although he describes it right here in a different way. He says, "Which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So I would say, through the Lamb of God, through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God in perfection, in completion, is covering the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures, we haven't met them yet. We met them in chapter 4. Who are these 4 living creatures? Nobody knows, but they're weird creatures. All right, these 4 living creatures, they have 4 faces. One is a face of an ox, and then like right next to that face is the face of a lion, and then right next to that is a face of a man, and then on the other side is a face of an eagle, and they fly around the throne of God. And we see them also in the book of Ezekiel being described. These are heavenly beings, and we don't know what they mean, but every time the number 4 is mentioned in the Bible, it has to do with the creation of God. And you could say this right here, that they could easily be a creation of God. And then he says, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders. Also, who are the 24 elders? Nobody knows who the 24 elders are either. But very easily, it could be a combination of something like the 12 tribes of Israel and then the 12 apostles that Jesus had called. And you could say that these 24 elders might therefore represent the fullness of pure and holy religion since the time that the foundations of the earth were laid all the way up until the end of times. The fullness of what God is doing to work in the world. So Jesus comes up to the Father. He takes the scroll out of his hand, and the 4 living creatures, the totality of creation and the totality of religion that is pure and undefiled, falls down and worships him. They fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Now that is incredible work by the Lamb. I want to tell you four things that he just described right there. See, the Lamb of God changes my life. That's the work of the Lamb. It changes our life. You can tell people who have met Jesus Christ and know him personally because their life is changed. Other people that talk about Jesus as if they know him and their lives haven't been changed, they don't know the Lamb because his job is changing lives. That's what this does right here in Revelation chapter 5. Look at what he does. It says this, you ransomed people for God. That's the first thing. What is a ransom? It means that he bought us from the enemy. The enemy, sin and death, had us in its clutches. But the blood of Jesus Christ was a price that death couldn't refuse. The clutches of death were unleashed and opened up, and we were free in Jesus. Look at the second thing that he says. From every tribe and nation and people, in verse 10, you have made them a kingdom and priests. He has made me a priest to God. Oh, what is that? A priest has the ability to make you right with God. That's why I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor, right? You can't come to me and say, Jonathan, I've sinned. I want to kick your butt in that case, right? Like, what's your problem? Get right with Jesus. I can't tell you, you need to pray 10 prayers and then you're going to be right with God. I don't have that power. I don't have that authority. When you come to me, I'm going to say, go get right with Jesus. Confess your sin to him, because that's how you're a priest. You go before God on your own. You have the authority. Jesus paved the way by his blood, being the Lamb of God, for you to stand before God and get right with him. Look at what he says. You have made me a kingdom. He's given you citizenship in his kingdom. Church, you have a place to belong in Jesus Christ. You have a place to belong. I don't care if you've been divorced. I don't care if your kids hate you. I don't care if you've been fired from multiple jobs and you feel like you're the best loser that the world has ever seen. When you meet Jesus Christ in faith, you belong. You're a citizen of heaven. Look at the last thing that he says, and they shall reign on the earth. He gave me power and authority. I'm not just a citizen who is going to do nothing the rest of my life. You reign with him. Church, the same power that's at work in Jesus Christ is at work in you through faith. Now that is the work of the Lamb. In verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels numbering myriads of myriads. You know, I looked up myriad and it says a number that can't be comprehended. And there's myriads of myriads. There's some angels in this description right here. And thousands of angels. And they're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. Listen, every creature, you, me, the lion is roaring, the whale is doing his thing, right? The birds are chirping, the trees are waving their branches, the sea is crashing. This statement right here, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Church, the Lamb of God is worthy of worship. He demands it by his mere presence to cry out to him in worship. I don't know where that hits you this morning, but I want us to practice. I don't want us to get on this day and say, wait, what were the words again? That's not going to happen, by the way. I want us to be ready for that day. I want you just to put your bulletin, your Bible down on the seat next to you. I want you to stand up with me. Okay, because this says that every creature, this is us, is going to shout out to God, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So I want you to just repeat after me. To him who sits on the throne. and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Now listen, church, they're shouting this. All right, this is a worship of the Lamb of God. Now, we don't have this written up here for you, and I don't know what you want to do here. You might want to take blessing and honor and just have that in your heart. You might want to take glory and might and just have that in your heart and declare these to God. But we're just going to declare with a loud voice to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Be blessing and glory and honor and power forever. When you get done, what do? Let's just declare to Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Well, who's going to direct us? It doesn't say it's in unity. The unity is that we're worshiping the Lamb with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Church, you can't say watermelon. I can't fall off of this. You can't say watermelon. This is worship of the Lamb who is worthy of worship. So we're going to say to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and power and glory. Would you join me to Him who sits on the throne forever and ever, church? We give you praise because you are worthy of it. Lamb of God, thank you. You have died for us. You have paid the price that we could not pay. You have risen from the dead as a roaring lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is worthy except you? Who is worthy of our praise? God, we give it freely. Help us more and more to give all of our hearts. Father, for some of us in this room, it's awkward just to shout out, and we think people are listening to us. God, who cares? Because you are worthy of our deepest heart and affection. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. God bless you, church.